You are listening to Stories of Jesus for the Modern Family. I'm Dale Fincher, and this is Side B. I love this story with Jesus teaching and the men scraping at the roof to lower their friend down. I love it. You know, up till this point, we see everybody responding to the teachings of Jesus. We see how they're amazed that he knows what he's talking about. They want to lean in to hear what he has to say. They're super excited when he comes back home again. They love hearing him teach the scripture, the word, the Bible, Moses and the prophets. They just love it. But we don't know anything that he is saying. That is fascinating to me. We see the response and the reaction of everybody, but we don't yet know what he is saying. We know it has to revolve around his first words. His first words are, do you remember? The kingdom of God is at hand. The king is here. Repent, change your mind, follow in this way, and believe the good news. Open your hearts, open your minds, get ready to receive the king. I am the king. Here I am. That's it. That's all. That's the only speech we have so far. And everybody's responding to this. And everything we know, everything that Jesus is teaching is connected to this. He's establishing himself as an authority, as a teacher who knows what he's talking about, that they can trust. He's building trust. And he's so concerned that they understand his connection to the scripture, because isn't everything that he does, everything he is about, is only fulfilled in the scripture. If he is not working out the plan of the scripture, then it's some sort of sideshow. It's not the real deal. It's not Messiah, King of Israel. He's working it all out for them in the scripture. He's teaching them and helping them understand it the way he does. They love it. Well, he's been pushed out of the city. Remember? Everybody keeps telling him about Jesus. His fame is growing. Everybody gets to know more about him. But he's known as Jesus, the demon caster outer. And he's known as Jesus, the healer. But who does he want to be known as? Well, Jesus, the king. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of God is here. That's what he wants them to know. Heaven is bending near for them, making all things new. So he comes back to his hometown. And I see this as, in some ways, a change of strategy. When the guy shows up to be healed, Jesus just doesn't heal him like we saw him do earlier with the man who is a leper just a few verses before this. Here, Jesus immediately gives a theological response. He gives a response that will stir the people to see a connection between his healing and who he is. Something bigger, not just the healer, something more, not less, but always more. What an amazing strategy. So when these men lower their friend down in front of Jesus, he speaks the provocative line, your sins are forgiven. And we know that it's not just a simple phrase for him to say. He's not acting like, you know, a priest that you're confessing your sins to. He's not just somebody that's a friend that you have hurt, where you go to apologize. It means something more. There's a grander forgiveness happening here. I mean, for all we know, Jesus was not hurt by this guy. And this guy's not confessing to him,
Jesus, I wanted to say when you were younger, I ran through your yard and I left, I rode my bike and then I tore up the grass a little. I'm sorry.
He's not doing anything like that.
I took your candy and I'm sorry about that.
None of that's happening here. He's not forgiving him for something that he did to him. The way you might say to your friend who does something to you, you know, I forgive you. Now, Jesus is saying something more. He is forgiving somebody who hasn't done anything to Jesus. Now, we know all sin that we do, all the pollution that we bring into our lives, all the hurts we cause to other people, all the twistings of truth, or even our self-deception, all of it is under the label of what the Bible calls sin. The idea of sin, sin is falling, you know, Paul says in Romans, is falling short of the glory of God. Well, what does that mean? It means that you are not behaving or living, or you're not being formed into who God made you to be. you're polluting yourself, you're polluting God's world by using your will to twist and distort what is good. And the glory of God is God's reputation. It's God's character. It's God's presence. We've all distorted so much about what God made in us, who he made us to be, that we are not worthy to be in his presence. We need to be straightened out. We are all twisted up. We're all dysfunctional. He wants to make us functional. We've behaved like an enemy, and he wants to make us into a friend. Sin. Your sins are forgiven. Every time we sin, we might hurt somebody else who also are sinning against God, because we're not only hurting this other mortal human being, our friend, but we're also distorting something good in the world that God put here. So we are literally hurting him as well. Not hurting him in the sense that he's saying, oh, wow, oh, no, what am I going to do now? But in the sense of, like, we're harming our connection to him, and we're harming things that he made. And we have to make good on those things. We need to pay that debt. Forgiveness is literally releasing you of that debt. So when God says, I forgive you, he's releasing you of the debt. When he says to this man, I forgive you, he is in essence saying, as if he were God, I release you of the debt. And those theologians knew exactly what he was saying, because their response was, that is blasphemy. Nobody but God can forgive sins like this. Now, you'll hear a lot of skeptics say, you know, we don't know that Jesus was God. Jesus never claimed to be God, and very, you know, deliberately or specifically, you know, he was just like an angel, or he was whatever these other things. There's so many different views out there about who Jesus is. And often, because a lot of people don't know how to read the Bible or see the meaning of a text. And here's one of those verses in which you would look at it and say, does Jesus claim to be God? Show me the verse in here that Jesus claims to be God. Go ahead. Is it Mark 2:6, Mark 2:8, Mark 2:9? I mean, Jesus doesn't come right out and say, hey, everybody, I am the creator of the universe. He doesn't say it. But you see it. You have to follow the logical progression. Jesus cannot heal unless he has God with him, unless God approves of him. Now, everybody's looking at him like, you know, he's just another human being. We have this, like, special privilege of knowing more of the Bible, and we're just looking in on the scene. But everybody else is just judging Jesus based on what they see of him and what he says and how he acts. That's all they can judge it on. And they all know, and they all have the belief already, the scriptural belief that nobody can perform miracles like this unless God allows it, unless God condones it. They had that belief. So would God ever condone somebody else behaving like him, saying, I forgive your sins? And the logical answer in this text is no, God would never condone that. Therefore, if God does not condone that, then God would not give Jesus the power to heal. We know that God does condone that if God does give Jesus the power to heal. If Jesus can heal, he can forgive sins. If he can't heal, he can't forgive sins. That is the logic of the text. And he heals. And everyone celebrates. And therefore, Jesus can forgive sins. You notice how Jesus is moving everybody into the heart of the matter in this. His strategy changed. He didn't just heal. He brought something else to the table. He raised the rhetorical question. He moved them all to a logical conclusion. And people say that God doesn't care about logic because logic is just man's thinking and not God's thinking or whatever. You may have heard that kind of stuff before. It is just so utterly false, because logic is following the very pattern of the way God thinks. We want things to be logical. And here is a logical case in the scripture itself. Step one, step two, step three, whoa. And everybody saw it, everybody understood it, everybody celebrated. And how amazing is that? So Jesus is now also being confronted by these religious leaders. So you see it there? What's going on here? I do believe they were disappointed to hear Jesus say that, not because they wanted to catch Jesus. And if you know the rest of the story, you know that the religious leaders later do want to catch Jesus. They become, you know, the arch enemy of Jesus. Everywhere he goes, they're always getting in the way. But here, I don't think they're doing that. Here, they're getting to know Jesus as this teacher. Here, they're excited about what he is sharing. Here, they want to listen. And here, they are celebrating. It says everyone celebrated. We don't see any hint at all that these theologians, these pastors, these priests were upset about what happened or disapproved. So you see them there in the scene. And then in the next scene, Jesus is walking along teaching. Here are these guys. They may not be the exact same guys that just saw Jesus heal and forgive sins, but they're of the same group. They're in the same club and they see Jesus again and they know Jesus. And they're perplexed why Jesus is hanging out with these sinners, with these people, thieves, prostitutes, maybe tax collectors. I mean, the kinds of people nobody wants to be around. And they're curious, why is Jesus doing that? That hurts your reputation. And Jesus is bringing them back. And here it is. Here it is. I mean, we hear more teachings about Jesus. So far, we know Jesus, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's his first teaching. The second one you see through his example of saying that, I have the authority to forgive sins and heal. Whoa. Okay. We see a little bit more, just another glimpse. And here is something else Jesus is teaching. Who is the kingdom of God for? Everyone who wants it. Everyone who needs it. Which is everyone, by the way. Everyone needs it. Everyone needs it. Everyone is sick in their souls. Everyone needs their sins forgiven. Oh, what a relief that our sins can be forgiven. That God himself smiles upon us and says, be free. That all who come to him see their sins wiped out. What a relief. Especially when you spent your entire life sitting under the gaze of people far better than you. Blaming and shaming you and telling you to straighten up. But to know here in this moment, the God who loves, the God who heals, the God who forgives, is the God who dines with sinners. And you get his teaching right there. Who is he coming for? Who is the kingdom of God for? Everyone who wants it. Who needs a doctor more? The sick people or the well people? If you think you're well, you don't need to come here. How do you like that? If you think you're sick, you're welcome. Look who's been invited. The ones who knew they were sick, who wanted to be well, who want to follow me. It's not that Jesus favors the poor. Jesus doesn't favor the street people. Jesus equally does not favor the elite and the religious leaders. He does not favor the rich. He favors those who favor him. If you want the king, you get the king. If you don't want the king, then just keep going about your business. This is what it all comes down to. This is the loveliness of the good news. It all starts here. The doors are flung open. And all are invited. But only the sick, the ones who know they're sick, want to come in.